Good morning. It just makes me so happy that all the young people are messing up the pew sitters and they've changed sides and everybody's sitting in different places and I'm confused now. So, no, I love it. I shouldn't have made those jokes a few weeks ago about the aisle. So, how are y'all doing? Either you didn't say much or your voices are muffled. Good morning, and how are you doing? All right, I'm glad to hear that. We are in the sermon series Paradigm Shift, and we are going to be in Luke 11. So be opening up your Bibles. And by the way, if you're visiting either online or here, there's outlines you can get up. If you didn't get one, jump up now, grab one. There's free Bibles. If you didn't get that, jump up now and grab that. The women are handing out really cool invites and cups. Don't jump up now. Wait until later. So, and just as a reminder, I want to say again, in this paradigm shift, meaning we got to shift in the way we understand God and ourselves, in the way the relationship works, and maybe how the world, you know, what's the relationship with God and the world. And at the heart of it, and especially as we're talking about prayer, one of the key paradigm shifts is that God wants you with him. And that may seem obvious, but sometimes we have a relationship with God that's kind of, I live as a Christian under his law, trying to be holy and right, you know, or I live my life for God, and so I live a sacrificial life. I'll give up anything. And these are all things that are true, or you just come to church, life from God, and it's like I come for what I get from him, and there's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, he's gone, life with me, right? Amen? So that's kind of a lead-in into how important, then, our conversations with God need to be. And Jesus, in Luke, especially in this gospel, we see him over and over, and I won't go through all the references, but we find him, the Son of Man, praying a lot. And so already we have found him multiple times before we even get to where he teaches on prayer, only because the disciples were like, they saw something in Jesus that was different. I mean, anybody can teach the Bible and any, you know, things like that, but when he spoke and the way he interacted with people, there was something different about it. And yes, he is the Son of God, but the point is, even the Son of God found himself needing to pray. So let's jump into this. We're in Luke 11. And in this last week, Jerry gave us a great message on teach us to pray, the first four verses. And when I look at Luke 11, which is one of Jesus' greatest expositions on prayer, teaching on prayer to his followers, there are really four movements in this. And the first one is a pattern for prayer, and that's the Lord's Prayer. And by the way, you know, just in my heart, it came up with four alliterations. There's the pattern to pray. And then verses 5 through 8, there's the parable on attitudes. And then in verses 9 through 11, there's the principles we follow in prayer. And fourth, in the verses 12 through 15, is the paternal character of God. And the only other time that, I mean, the other time that Jesus teaches on prayer in a more expanded way is in Luke 18, and that, of course, starts with a P2, persistence in prayer. If only God, Jesus, had me as one of his disciples, I could have really helped him with his teaching outlines with these alliterations, but oh well. No, they're cute. They're just kind of fun. It's the way my brain works, so that there's the pattern, the parable, the principles, the paternal character, and later we will see the persistence. But I won't use those. And our sermon outline, this first point this morning is we are to pray with a shamelessly bold attitude. But let us first read the Lord's Prayer. And so hopefully you're there now. And it'd be kind of neat. We're going to just read verses 2 through 4. could we read this out loud together? Luke's version, we'll put it up there, and because his is a little more condensed, you know, stronger than the Matthew version because it's condensed. But let's just kind of read that together, shall we, out loud? Nice and loud through the muffled mask. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, and we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. All right. So let's pray. Our Father, we just come to you with the encouragement of Jesus to pray to you. We come bringing our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength to you this morning. We're asking, Jesus, that by your Holy Spirit, you help us enter into this spiritually, not just with our minds, but with our hearts in a way that we're transformed by it. We know how important prayer is. You lived it, and if you as the Son of God, the Messiah, found himself needing to pray to his Father here on earth, how much more then are we needing to do the same? Encourage us and show us how to do this. In your name we pray, amen. Jerry got to speak on the Lord's Prayer, but I just got to say, I love what sometimes kids say when they pray the Lord's Prayer. And a three-year-old Reese said, Our Father, who does art in heaven, Harold is his name. Amen. How about the six-year-old that said, you know, and during the prayer services, we pray like we just did now. And forgive us our trash passes as we forgive those who pass trash against us. So what is your attitude in prayer? What is, when you pray, have you ever thought about that, what your actual attitude is? Let's read now our parable that Jesus gives us in verses 5 through 8. And Jesus said to them, and this is just after he prayed, taught them the Lord's Prayer, the pattern. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he, or maybe your translation is shamelessness or shameless audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. What is your attitude in prayer? And so this is a parable on an attitude with you as the friend. This is a parable this time where Jesus says, which of you? So he puts it as a question saying, enter into this story. And so you're this friend whose life has just got unexpectedly interrupted. Anybody ever have anything unexpected in life happen? Like, yeah, all the time. Yeah, we're living as a world with an unexpected interruption for sure. And he's visiting from a long distance, and it's, what time is it? Midnight, man. Ah, you ever get interrupted at midnight? When there's a lot of times when there's like a big bump in the house, or it, you know, it sounds like it's on the on the deck or something, man. I'm just like, oh, forget it. If it's a thief, I just hope he stays downstairs where all the good stuff is, you know. It's like you don't even want to get out of bed, right? And the problem is that this friend has come at midnight, and culturally, in the Jewish culture, but also a lot of the Eastern culture is, and there's always an open door, by the way. There's always an open door for people to come by, not usually at midnight, but this friend whose friend has come from a long distance has nothing to give him. And culturally, you know, this is a big deal. You it's expected. that you provide food, a meal. And so whatever loaves that he had baked that day are now gone. And so understand that in the customs of hospitality, the expectation is to provide generously, even lavishly, right? We had Sam Drum here not long ago preach. And Jill and I in February this year, had before the pandemic really ramped up, we had gone to Malaysia to see Sam and Jennifer. And they come from this kind of culture. And so when we came, it was like a nonstop feast. I mean, they you know, this wasn't like, hey, we got some pizza in the freezer. We bought the good stuff. It's $3 a pizza. You know, it's like, no, they were lavishly pouring upon us these amazing meals and spending, and they went through great expense. And so it was kind of interesting for us to have, we were like, stop, you know, the pizza be fine, but it's like, no, you know. And they just wanted to really culturally honor us. And that's what this man's wanting to do, is honor his guest. And so he has no food, and so he goes to where? Across the street, and who is it? A friend. Three times that word friend comes up. And so and so it's important that this isn't just a stranger, it's a friend. And where else does he go? And you need to kind of picture this friend, I'm guessing, is in a humble home. For it's not every kid doesn't have their own room, but in this culture too, there would be a bed on a raised platform, kind of like the stage, where he's sleeping with his kids. And in this culture, there'd be the animals, like the, you know, pet dogs sleeping on the floor, you know, and everything's closed up and dark. And this neighbor comes knocking on the door, and this is hugely inconvenient. You know, he's in bed, he says, with his children. He says, go away, and because he's hoping not to have to get up, which would mean lighting a lamp. There isn't just the hallway light switch. He has to light a lamp, and then he has to go to the door, which is what? It said, locked. So the heavy iron latches are closed. There's the creaky hinges. Any hope he has of lighting a lamp, getting the door open without the dog barking, then the kids waking up, and anyone with kids knows how exhausting it is to get the kids to go to bed, right? And now they're just going to all be up. There's going to be all this happening. He has to go through the cupboards and get the food. So it's no surprise that this friend does not feel very hospitable. And so he's actually telling him, go away, and hopefully if the neighbor goes away, you know, and then maybe nobody wakes up, right? So that's his first response. And so Jesus is saying that this reluctant, unsympathetic neighbor of yours may not get up for the sake of that friendship, but he will for the sake of his honor and your urgent need get up. Make sense? And so there's an attitude in this. Now, this word impudence in the ESV or shamelessness in the NASB or shameless audacity in the NIV, I think I've covered the major ones, it's a Greek word only used one time. And so it's a hard and difficult word to translate. And a lot of the earlier translations, even from some of the ones I've mentioned, the word persistence was the word used. And in this word impudence, that's we find in the ESV, it's this idea of a lack of sensitivity to what is proper, you know? And it's this, and I think I like shameless boldness, all right? Just this, like, no hesitation. I don't care if it's midnight. I don't care if the dog's barking. It's going to take you another hour to get the kids to bed after I leave. I need the bread. My need is urgent. And that attitude, Jesus is saying, certainly would get God's attention in your time of great need. How many of you have great need now? right? Yeah, think about this. But what Jesus is not saying is that God is like that cold-hearted, reluctant friend across the street who wants you to go away, right? That's not his point. He's using a contrast from lesser to greater. If this friend of yours, this reluctant, cold-hearted, indifferent friend, would still meet that need, how much more God would. See how important the attitude is? Again, ask yourself, what's your attitude when you pray? So we make our plea for help. And if we, and our attitude is wrong, if all we expect from God is a hoarse refusal and be told to go away because our need isn't significant enough. But we're desperate. And so we knock on the door of heaven, and bruise our knuckles because we're shameless and audacious enough to do that, right? So what is Jesus telling you and me about prayer? He's making this strong contrast. But a lot of times, the teachers of this parable, this is where they stop. And they will say things like, you should pray like a salesman with his foot wedged in the door openings. Pray like a wrestler who has, has his opponent in a headlock. Yeah, isn't that kind of like what this is? God, you jump up. God, say uncle, give me what I need. And it's not that that's wrong. I mean, that attitude, that persistence. But I think it's not so much a wear God down, which we'll talk about persistence in Luke 18. And this attitude is correct, shameless boldness. I'm not saying that's the wrong attitude. But if you stop here, you are just an annoying friend of God. I say, let's work on our identity from this parable, can we? So let's go a little deeper. What if in this parable, you're someone else? Instead of focusing on the desperate, unexpected friend that's come over, and now you got to go to this friend across the street that's annoying, tell me more about this neighbor, this cold-hearted neighbor across the street. Who is he? He's a father who says, don't bother me. Why? Because my children are with me in bed. Look deeper. Where is he? He's with his children. What do you think if it wasn't the neighbor across the street coming to this father, but his children bringing a need to him? Would his attitude be like this? No. Anyone that's been a parent, you jump up. You meet the needs joyfully, gladly of your parents or your children. I bet this father wouldn't have hesitation. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to tell you about prayer and your attitude. It's about your attitude and your identity. Jesus answered the question about who you are when you pray already, didn't he? In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, you are to address him as what? Father. So, yes, shameless boldness in your prayers, but don't pray as a friend. Pray as a son. as a daughter in great need. Because I'm just sharing my journey. You know, that it's like when I prayed to God, through the name of Jesus, and I bring my needs before God and hoped they were important enough or that he would notice me. And it wasn't until 5-6 years later in my walk with him, he said something to me, this God, in prayer. He said, get to know me as a father. And my prayer life began to change. Not overnight, but it slowly began to change as I realized I'm his precious son, the apple of his eye, and you are too. Amen. So, if this kind of neighbor would meet the need, how much more would your warm-hearted Father in heaven meet your need? And pray shamelessly and boldly, you know? It's like I remember Jill and I were traveling home with the kids in the back seat from some relatives, and we're driving, and it's quiet, and our son, who is just, I don't know, 5 years old or something, says, Dad, Mom, I want a sword. You know, I don't know where that came from, but who knows how a little boy's mind works, right? And it's like, well, we'll have to talk about that. The timing may be off a little bit. And so when you pray, bring your needs before him. And I'll talk about that, because how God your Father answers the prayers may not be always in the timing or the way you want. But he loves meeting the needs. When my son and daughter would ask for something when their friends are going to come over, Jill and I would go to extremes to provide that, whether it was wood for something, you know, they're going to build in the workshop, or fabric for something, some crazy thing they wanted to do. It was fun. And so you are the Father's child who is more, or your Father is more gracious, merciful, attentive, and caring than that close neighbor. So bring your attitude when you bring your identity to him, okay? Will you do that for him? He wants this. So what is your attitude towards God when you pray? How do you see yourself in your own eyes when you pray? What does God want? Okay? Point two, pray continually for what only the Lord can accomplish. Verses 9 and 10. And so here we have the principles to follow in prayer, verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Two verses, simple. And these three principles are headed off begin with three verbs that have this imperative. This is a strong do this. Ask, seek, knock when you pray. And there's a lot of times not much is said about them. There's a lot of obviously overlap in them, but there are some subtleties I do want to draw out from them. And so first of all, when we look at these things, I think it's important to ask, to realize that what you're asking, you're seeking, knocking for, is impossible for you to get on your own. Otherwise, why pray? So either impossible or at least difficult. It's beyond your ability. You need divine intervention. You need God's help, right? And it's something you can't obtain on your own, okay? That's why we pray. That's one of the key reasons why we pray. Now, we pray more than that, and we'll see that at the end. But I also understand that we are to be asking. we don't have because we don't ask. And so all these things can only be accomplished with the Lord's help. And so the question is, what is the thing that you need right now that only God can provide? What is it that you can't accomplish and you need, and only God can, even a friend, a spouse, a boss, you know, it's just the bank, it's something only God could accomplish. What is that? So first we ask, he says. And asking is another word for prayer used a lot. You know, and so this is the simple one. We all kind of get this one. It's asking for what God can only provide. It's the place you need help. And as you think about this, don't think just materially. You know, this is also where we bring in prayers for physical things. God is the creator of emotion. He has emotion. We can bring our emotions before him. We can pray for things that are mentally troubling us, thoughts. We pray for, but most of all, I would say above all these things, also pray for spiritual things, spiritual needs. All right? Did I cover most of the categories? So I just want you to think outside of give me this thing. It could have to do with things. It could have to do with relationships. And so we ask. And it says that everyone who asks receives. But this does not mean that believers always receive what they ask for, because God is wiser than we are, and that he also knows his plans for us. If he answered that a particular prayer, it might interrupt the plan he has for us, which might be greater than our own plan, right? And that's a good example of Joel with the sword. Great request. I love that he asked for it. And our kids ask for other things. And then we know, okay, now's not the time, but we did answer that prayer. And if you go to his apartment, he's on his own now. His apartment's got all kinds of swords and weapons displayed on his wall. It's quite cool. And our daughter, the same kind of story. But look at, in this idea where we ask, look at James chapter 1. And I want to read verses 5 through 8. And James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, ask and you receive. This is just what Jesus was saying. But let him, this is important, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And what that means is not doubting that God can, I mean, sure, you know, we want to believe God can answer any need. But it's not just that kind of doubt. It's also a doubting of God's character, or doubting that God has the right plan for you, the right wisdom, right? And so we don't want to be double-minded. We want to be single-hearted is how I like to think about it. And I won't take you through that. The verses are in your outline, but the summer I've been reading through the prophets for fun. They're quite interesting. And in Jeremiah 42 and 43 is a story of people in great need, the people of Israel. The leaders actually come to Jeremiah and ask him to pray and say, whether it's good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord. And so they're just adamant about how they're going to do whatever God says for them to do, whether they should stay in their extremely difficult circumstances with a Babylonian king coming, you know, hot on their heels, or do they run off to Egypt, you know, and where it feels safer. And so Jeremiah comes back with the answer. God says, in a nutshell, don't worry about the Babylonian king. You stay here. And they were very adamant about, we want the wisdom of God, but they were double-minded. soon as Jeremiah told them, literally they say to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord did not say that. That's what that kind of looks like. So when you ask with a single-hearted attitude, you know, a willingness to do whatever the Lord says, okay? I like what George MacDonald said. He said, a God that should fail to hear, receive, attend to one single prayer, the feeblest or worst, I cannot believe in. But a God that would grant every request of every man or every company of men would be an evil God. That is no God but a demon. Okay? Seek. So, with under this idea of these three principles, the second principle is seek. So this has to do with what you need God to reveal something. You seek something because you can't see it, find it, you don't have it. So it's a revelatory prayer, okay? Something you can't find on your own. And seek puts you into a place of action. So it's not just passive asking, but it's like you are seeking. It's a more committed kind of prayer. And maybe it's something you've lost and want returned into your life. And again, think in all the categories I've already shared with you. Maybe it's seeking wisdom like we are talking, understanding. But especially when the seeking above all others should be seeking after God himself, to seek to know him, to seek to know thyself in knowing him, to seek to know thyself that you may know him better. In Jeremiah, talking about Jeremiah again, I mean, many of you know Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. For plans for the future and a hope. And aren't these good things? How many of you want a future and a hope, right? Then you will pray, then you will call upon me and pray and seek me and I will answer. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, there's this word seek in there, right? And so this, but in the context, they themselves had drifted away from God. They were the ones that were lost. And God's going, seek me, return to me, and I will put you back in my will and fulfill the plans I have for you. This is a beautiful seeking after God. And all the other things in life fall in place as we do. Psalm 27, verse 4 and 8. You know, David understood this. He was a man after God's own heart. He sought this above wealth. He sought this above power and position and prestige. He sought the Lord. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then in verse 8, he said, you know, God's like talking, for one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will, no, I already did that one. Verse 8, you have said, seek my face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. This is a seeker of what's best. Third principle, knock. And here, you know, it's like a picture of a door. And so you're knocking, and a door gives you what? Access. The door gives you access to things that you don't otherwise have access to. It opens. And so, and this knocking has a sense of perseverance to it, certainly. And it could be for things, again, or relationships, prayers. And also, think of it as knocking, you know, on the doors of heaven for its resources in your life. You know, and so there's this knocking on the doors of heaven as you pray to God. Phil Yancey said, the real value of persistent prayer is not so much that we get what we want as that we become the person we should be. The real value of persistent prayer is not so much that we get what we want as that we become the person we should be. This is one of the main reasons to be praying. Your Father is as much interested in the process you go through as he is answering your prayers. So, questions. What is it that's too difficult or impossible for you to accomplish right now? And I'm really asking that. What is that? Don't say it out loud, but I want you to be thinking about that. What does the Lord need to provide, reveal, or give you access into? Are you continually bringing this need to your Father? There's things God calls us into in his will for your life, his plan for your life, that you don't have access to. You ever need to talk to somebody, but you don't really feel like you have access to them, and then he does some amazing thing? Or you're seeking something, and you don't, you know, it's a prayer where it, you know, we ask of things that we kind of got a good handle on, but then there's sometimes you're seeking something, and it's like, I don't even know where to find this. I don't know where to go, who it is or what it is, you know, and it's, but you know there's something God wants for your life, and so you persistently seek after it. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about. Third point this morning is pray with radical trust in the Father's goodness. So now we're talking about the paternal character of God in Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if the son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? You know, and the serpent is probably like, you know, like a water snake or something. And so the, you know, it's like the son saying, hey, Dad, you know, can I have fish for lunch? And it's like, here's a serpent, you know. Ah, you know, that's like, that's frightening, right? It's meant to be frightening, unexpected, kind of cruel, right? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. And so, you know, it's the daughter's wanting eggs for breakfast, and a scorpion curled up kind of looks like an egg. And it's like, ha, you know, it's like, oh, no, that's actually not real funny, Dad. That's kind of scary. I kind of freaked my kids out once. We were going to lunch. It just popped in my head. I guess I'm kind of this bad dad, but I told them I got my lunch at Taco Bell, and they wanted a Subway lunch, and I'm like, as we're driving, I'm going, oh no! It's like, what, Dad? And it's like, I don't have any more money. And it's like, well, what are we gonna do for lunch? And it's like, I got an idea. Go with me on this. And they're just little, right? And so we go into Subway, and they get those little Subway lunches for kids, you know, and we get to the counter in their bags, and I hand the bags to Selena and Joel, and I say, ready? And they're like looking at me like this, and I look at the lady behind the counter and say, run! And they're like, Dad! And then so it's like, but they didn't listen to me, so I had the money, but I was playing a cruel trick on them. But Jesus' point in this is that the children, if evil parents like Craig would do something like that, how much more, again, it's a comparison. It says from a lesser to a greater, Craig the lesser, God the greater. The Father, right? Here we have Father again. Do you see Father begins the teaching on prayer? Father is in the parable. Father ends the prayer. How important the Father is in understanding these things. And that he is a Father in heaven that will give his children good things. Romans 12:2. When we pray for things, one thing we have to address is the will of our Father, right? Our Father in heaven, you know, your will be done. And in verse 2, Paul tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing, in other words, put it to use. Put your prayers to use. Testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so it's important that as children, that we are confident in the character of God. Do you see, the parable had to do with you, your attitude and identity. Now, this last story analogy is about the character of God himself, and he is a good father. We can be confident in him. That's why my kids froze, because they knew I was out of character. It's a good story. I didn't even plan on sharing that, but it works. You know, it's like they knew their dad. Think about, as way of Bible illustrations, Martha. She prayed for the healing of her brother Lazarus. Good prayer. She asked Jesus to heal her brother. And he said, that's not my will. That's not my plan. Right? So instead of getting her prayer answered, her prayer brought to her the greatest revelation anyone has ever received about the resurrection from the dead. Now, her brother got raised from the dead after that. But she thought for sure Jesus had failed her. You ever feel that way about your father? Well, what about Paul? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, he begins in verse 9. Paul's suffering. He's suffering really extremely. And this guy, this is somebody that's seen shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, you know, all kinds of persecution. But there is something that is just feels overwhelming to him. And he prays, remove this suffering. But Paul doesn't get his prayers answered. Instead, the Lord gives him the greatest power that grace can provide. He received power, a level of grace that unless he found himself weak, he could not receive it. You see how sometimes we have to trust the will of our Father, amen? But what I want you to especially notice in Luke is how it ends with how much more will the Heavenly Father, in verse 13, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Don't dumb down your prayers just to material needs. Man, the highest gift the Father in heaven can give us is his Holy Spirit. And don't be thinking Holy Spirit. I used to just think, well, that's kind of weird. You know, that doesn't apply to us now that I'm a Christian, meaning you can't get saved without the Holy Spirit being born again, right? But later I came to realize in this prayer, this is a prayer for the Holy Spirit to be in every aspect of our life. Again, we won't read the verses, but I put in your outlines verses for all these. In John 6, chapter 6, verse 63, we see the Holy Spirit gives us life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit provides the power to handle life. In 1 Corinthians 12, 11, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts to build one another up, to make the church strong. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, the Holy Spirit brings us wisdom from above. Galatians 5, 16, the Holy Spirit enables us to resist temptation. In Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, the Holy Spirit grows within us wonderful character that blesses everyone around us. I just get excited. In last Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26 through 27, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Isn't that what we're talking about? And I don't even think this is exhaustive. These were just ones that are obvious. But, man, we should be praying for the Holy Spirit. In my life, on my journey with God, I came to understand how important, you know, prayer is and the Holy Spirit is. And I began to pray. God actually laid upon my heart to seek a greater this was after he asked me to know him better as a father, which I did. I became a father. And through having to raise kids, I learned a lot about God, good and bad. But also mostly good, in case my kids are watching. No, it's awesome. But then to seek spiritual things, and actually he laid on my heart to understand and seek, pursue, not just understand by reading the Bible, but actually pursue the things of the Spirit, because I grew up in a church that we didn't really go after the Holy Spirit. We didn't know the Holy Spirit. We believed in the Holy Spirit, but it kind of stopped there. We knew the Holy Spirit, you know, in the Trinity, and everything's impossible without him. And so in my asking, I asked God, and I did start, you know, going to reading books, going to conferences, but then I actually, in my seeking, asked, is there any particular place that you want me to go, Father? And in this particular case, he gave me a dream of a particular city, a windy city, Chicago, and that I went to this city and went to a conference in a hotel. And it's like, and I had never had a dream like that, you know, because I was just asking God, if there's anywhere particular. And it's like, well, that's interesting. And it was very windy. And in some reason, I was reminded of this new book that came out, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I didn't own it. So I found the book written by Jim Cimbala. How many of you know that book? And it's about prayer and the Holy Spirit. And then I thought, huh. But the dream actually, it was actually Chicago. I was in Chicago. I wonder if there's anything going on there in Chicago. And so, and then something prompted me to, I've never gone to the Brooklyn Tabernacle website before in New York. Went there, and guess what? The Spirit put on Jim Cimbala's heart to do 3 conferences that year. Only 3, in only 3 locations, and one of them was Chicago. A conference in a hotel, Fairchild Hotel in Chicago. And the point of it, man, I was thinking, what's going to happen? It's going to be crazy. Wow, I've never had God speak to me like, and it was like, nothing. It was just this very simple about how much prayer is needed in our lives. Nothing magical, no miracles, just value prayer. And then, so I read the book after the conference, and it's like, wow, it blew me away. And so then I prayed, God, and I read in the book about the prayer service on Tuesday nights where 2,000 people come and they just pray, you know, to God and worship him. And it's like, I wasn't yet understanding the things I'm teaching you about being, you know, just shamelessly bold. But I did boldly say, God, I would love to go see this place in New York sometime. I'd love to go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle prayer service on Tuesday night. That was it, simple prayer. Nobody knew I prayed that. And shortly after, I get a phone call. And it's from someone in the city saying, a businessman saying, hey, I know of this church in Minneapolis, a large church, and they're chartering a private plane. And they're going to go to New York to go to the prayer service one night on Tuesday night. And they have 3 available seats. Would you like one of them? And I had told God I would love to, in a few years, be able to see it. So he was teaching me to be a little more audacious. And it's like, I should have like, and Dad, I want to go now. Do you see how this works? So let me close with this, the necessity of prayer. Just a few things on my heart. God respects our freedom and looks for earnest hearts that desire change. This attitude of continually asking, seeking, and knocking puts us in his presence until we begin to learn his will for our lives. You put yourself in his presence continually, and you'll begin to discern more subtly his will on earth for you as it is in heaven. This kind of prayer, we get to share and unload on our Father in heaven who cares for you and me. He cares for us. We get to share it with him so we don't carry it all on our own. This kind of prayer, spending more time in prayer, we learn to know him, not just his plans. Know the giver, not just the gifts. I've learned that spending time in his presence, I come to know his character and his heart better. I've learned that we are transformed in who we are through continual prayer. My character deepens. Your character will deepen. Our friendship grows along with our recognition of his voice, which is quiet. Our trust grows in our Father's goodness and his will for our life. So let me close with this quote, and then we're going to pray. C.S. Lewis in the movie Shadowlands, it expresses this. He wrote a book on himself, on pain, and his wife dying from cancer. And a priest who, he had this short moment of reprieve where it seemed like his wife was getting better from cancer, though she would ultimately die. The priest said to him, "I know how hard you've been praying, And now God is answering your prayer." Lewis responded, "That's not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me." So let's pray. And just hold up spiritually in your heart the thing that is impossible or difficult for you right now. Hold it up. And if you even want to hold it up with your hand in the air, that's great too. Father, in Jesus' name, we come asking. You see your need? It's too much for us. We don't have the ability to acquire it, but we hold it up to you in prayer, and we seek revelation of what you want to do in answering this prayer, and we seek you even more than that thing, that object, that person, that outcome. We want to grow in knowing you. We want to know ourselves through this process, even if it takes longer than expected. We're asking, we're seeking, we're pursuing, we're pressing in on this. Lord, we are boldly, audaciously praying for answers to these prayers. We're knocking, God, for we need the door of heaven's resources to be poured down upon this need, Lord. And if it's the wrong need, we seek your will. Open up and let us perceive what your will is instead so that we are in alignment with your heart. We trust you because you are a Father that is not reluctant, but you're attentive. You are not cold-hearted, but warm-hearted. You love us. You are passionate for us. You have a purpose for us. And we want to walk it out in the power of your Holy Spirit. And above all else, we ask to live this life in your spirit, knowing him and him bringing us into intimacy with you, for that is the greatest treasures we will take. And in this journey with you, Father in heaven, let us, like that neighbor, meet the needs of our friends and bring them in relationship with you too. Amen. Let's stand and pray.